Well, good morning, and welcome to Red Village. I'm Aaron, as you just heard, and I serve with Jay as the elder team here at Red Village, and so we're really thankful that you're here with us. So just as an update, so we had a really good week as a church. So many of you heard we had a group here from Ohio doing some a lot of evangelism service projects in the area, and it was great. We had, through this team, we had a lot of good conversations and able to talk to a number of people about Jesus Christ. They started a thing that hopefully we can continue. We just call it Humans of Madison. So if you're familiar with Humans of New York, we try to put a Christian spin to that. And so we had some really good conversations. If you're actually on Instagram, you can even follow it and you can see some of the conversations we had there. We did some service projects here at West High, which is great. We'll talk about more in just a bit. Probably the biggest highlight that we had was on Thursday night. We showed a movie at Eagle Heights, and just a way for us to kind of serve the community. And without knowing how many people were there, I'll just say it was bonkers. I mean, it was so many people filled their community room. We were guessing 200 to 300 or plus people, something like that. And so we got our name out about our church there, and they're very thankful that we can that we were there. And just so you know, just in a way of advertisement, in a couple weeks we're gonna be back at Eagle Heights for an ice cream social. And so if you're looking for a way to serve that community, we'll be there. We're hoping that we don't just that eventually we'll get some type of Bible study or something like that started on the community. So if that interests you at all, just talk to me. But it just seems like the Lord has been very favorable to our church, both here at West High, places on campus. It seems like God's been giving us favor, and then at Eagle Heights. So thank you for praying for that, and it really, really was a great week. So a popular thing currently in church life revolves around having a vision. Or a mission statement, something like that. While these things aren't necessary, you know, churches don't need a mission statement to survive or a vision statement to survive. At times it can be helpful. At times mission statements, they can kind of give clarity or focus for a church on who they are and what they're trying to accomplish. So mission statements can help us even as we interact with people who are maybe interested in learning more about our church. So for example, one of the questions I get asked often, so just tell us about Red Village Church. What is Red Village Church? And then somewhere in my response, I'll say, well, Red Village Church is where a wooden cross, an empty tomb, mean everything. For us, this is our vision statement. This is our mission statement. This simple phrase captures what we are. This simple phrase also captures what we hope to be, what we're striving to be in all the areas of our life. As a church, we long to see the good news of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, transform us. Transform our church, transform our families, transform our city. Ultimately, we want to see the good news of Jesus Christ, the wooden cross, empty tomb, transform our world. And we believe that this transformation comes through what Jesus Christ has accomplished, which we hope to capture in our little vision statement. So this is our vision statement. This is right. This is what we are, and this is what we are striving to be. This morning, as we gather together as a church, we're starting a short little sermon series where we're going to take a look at each little phrase of our vision statement, which hopefully remind us afresh of who we are, which hopefully will add fuel to our collective hearts, what we are striving to be. So this morning, for our as we come to our text of study, we'll reflect a little phrase at the beginning of our mission statement, the word where, which even though it's a small word, it is a word that is could maybe be overlooked in our vision statement. It, at the same time, is an important word. The word where carries with a notion of a place, something that's physical and material, something you can point your finger to. For us, the word where in our vision statement describes the church, the body of believers that make up Red Village Church. So the years there's been a lot of confusion, a lot of bad theology on what the church itself is. I think often in the West, when we think about the word church or local church, we think of a building, or we think of like stained glass windows or a steeple or something like that. However, this is not how the New Testament defines the church. The New Testament, the church, it is a people. It is an assembly. It is a congregation. So the church is not made up with like brick and mortar and things like that. Rather, it's made up of human hearts, hearts that are devoted to Jesus Christ. So in short, right, we are the church. In addition, over the years, there's also been a lot of confusions over the necessity of the church. You know, why the church? Even this week, my wife Tia and Robert's wife Lindsay, they're having a conversation trying to share the gospel with one guy, and they were talking about the church, and he genuinely had no idea what the purpose of organized religion was. He said he wasn't against organized religion, he wasn't against the church, but his confusion was like, why the church? Why is it necessary? But as we read through the New Testament, the church actually is a big deal. The church itself, it is important. In fact, the New Testament, the church is where believers should be investing their lives in. This is where the followers of Jesus Christ will be actively putting on display the wooden cross and empty tomb, that they mean everything. Remember back to last week, Robert's encouraging sermon that he gave to us on the Great Commission is the church. This is where we are to primarily fulfill the Great Commission, this mission of gospel transformation. This morning, as we begin this short little series, we're going to take a look at the first Christian church that was recorded in the book of Acts, the second chapter, if you'd like to turn there now in your Bibles. Just to set some of the context of Acts, this is actually volume 2 of a two-volume series written by a man named Luke, who we see in other places in the scriptures, was a doctor. And he's writing to a man in Acts, to a man named Theophilus, who in the context of this letter appears to be not a Christian, someone who is not a Christian. So Luke is writing to him with the hopes that he would become a Christian, which on a side note, let me give you another plug, like I gave a few weeks back, to write letters. Write letters of encouragement to believers, but also even write letters of witness to those who have yet to believe. In volume 1, Luke gives an orderly account of the life of Jesus Christ. This is referred to as the Gospel of Luke. So he writes this orderly account that he receives from eyewitnesses. In volume 1 of Luke's Gospel, we read about Jesus' birth. We read about some of his early childhood. We read about his earthly ministry. In the Gospel of Luke, we also read about Jesus' final days, his death on the wooden cross. We read a few different scenes about his resurrection from the dead as Jesus Christ left his tomb empty. And now in volume 2, Acts, which we're going to look at this morning, we see how this wooden cross, the empty tomb, how they meant everything to the first believers. How the cross, how the tomb, how they impacted their lives. And then in turn, how that impacted their city and to the ends of the earth was impacted through this wooden cross, empty tomb. We see how the church was established, and we see how the church has now moved forward. So in Acts chapter 1, we read how our Lord returned to his heavenly home. And then as he returned to his heavenly home, he promised to send the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came to empower the Christians to live the Christian life, to be witnesses, testimonies to the love of Jesus. Then in chapter 2, we read how Jesus came through on his promises, and the Spirit came and filled many in the city of Jerusalem. We see how a man named Peter, who was a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the eyewitnesses of the death and resurrection of our Lord, how he stood up and preached the first Christian sermon. And we see how this sermon was met with great response, as 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ, that they believed in him, that they turned in Jesus for forgiveness and life as they professed Jesus Christ as Lord. And we also see in chapter 2 that these new converts, to symbolize their new life, their new identity in Christ, they were baptized to fulfill the Great Commission given by Jesus. And then we see that they congregated. They became the church. So they were Christians, but it wasn't just like a just Jesus and me Christianity. Rather, this is a Jesus and us. Their faith in Jesus was communal. So as we love Jesus, as we are loved by Jesus, right, we will love what Jesus wants us to love. And he wants us to love the assembly. Right? He wants us to love the church. The New Testament even tells us that the church is his bride that he gave his life for. Okay, so that's just a little bit of context. So let's read through Acts chapter 2, and then I'll pray again, and then we'll work through this passage. I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. The words should be on the screen beside me, also in your bulletin. So here are the words of our Lord. Luke wrote this: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who opens up your word so that we can see it and hear it and believe in it. God, I pray that your Spirit would be very active in our hearts this morning. Help us not only understand what's going on in this text, but to apply it to our hearts. And please, God, we pray that you would glorify Jesus in this time. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So this morning I have a three-point sermon for you, 3 points of exposition from the text, which also serve as a 3 points of application for us from this text. So I'll give it to you here, then we'll work through it. So first, the church is where we love God. So you see the word where is going to be in every one of these. So the church is where we love God. Second, the church is where we love each other. And third, the church is where we love those around us. Okay, and as we work through this passage, I think we'll see an overarching theme is just this real commitment that this first church had in each of one of these areas. And I actually think this might be a real challenge to us this morning. Okay, so love and commitment, these are two words that are always just joined together at the hip. Right? I can't say that I love someone, something, without being committed to that person, that thing, often sacrificially committed. Or I can't say that I'm truly committed to this person if love is not present. So for example, I can't say, oh yes, Tia, I love you as my wife, and all day long I sit in front of the TV and play video games, right? And I never talk with her. Or I can't say, oh yes, I love to exercise, I'm committed to exercise, but I never get to the gym, right? And the only curls I'm doing is like taking like Big Macs or something like that and feeding them to my mouth. So you can't say, oh yes, I love Jesus without committing to his church. You can't say, oh yes, I'm committed to Jesus without loving his church. Right? They always go together. So this is our challenge this morning. In fact, I'll be up front to you. This might even be a little uncomfortable to think about some of these things this morning. We all tend to get a little uncomfortable when we're challenged. I mean, it's not always easy to be challenged in different areas where we can grow in. So this morning, in response to that challenge, that lack of being comfortable throughout this sermon, let me just give you these words from C.S. Lewis and work through our passage. Lewis said this, "If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." Okay? So first, the church is where we love God. So this is what we were created for. We were created to love God. Go back again to Robert's sermon last week. He mentioned that we are all worshipers. That's how we've been created. We are all worshiping something. We all want to love something. The problem is that we put our love, our worship in wrong places. And this is a universal problem. We try to put our love, our hope, our worship in anything other than God. And this problem actually goes back all the way to the beginning. So if you're familiar with the storyline of the scriptures, in the beginning, God created mankind to know God, to know his love, for mankind to in turn love God back. However, tragically, by the third chapter of the Bible, mankind decided, you know what, I don't want to love God back. Mankind decided, you know, I want to love other things. And scandalously, they rejected God's love for them. They scandalously rejected God's love by loving other things. And this has caused all of the problems that we have in this world. See, this morning, if you come here and you're asking yourselves this big theological, philosophical questions of like the problem of evil. So why does evil exist? Why do we have all these problems in the world? Why all the pain? Why all the hurt? Why all the brokenness? Why death? And chapter 3 in Genesis is the answer. Mankind, rather than loving God, loving his goodness, they loved other things. Mankind rejected God's love, rejected his joy, rejected worshiping him. And what we see now, this is what we're left with. We're left with a world filled with brokenness and pain. Because of our scandalous love that loved other things rather than God. Loving other things than the very thing that we are created to love, to worship, to adore. However, if we keep following the storyline of Scripture, even though this is really, really bad news, Genesis 3, if we keep following the storyline of Scripture, despite mankind's rejection of God, despite mankind's desire to love something other than him, God was so committed to love the world that he acted. He moved. And in a plan that was created before even time existed, God the Father, the first person of the Blessed Trinity, sent God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, to come to rescue mankind, to win mankind back to his love. It's almost like a picture of a husband who pursued his wife who has been incredibly unfaithful to him, yet he continued to love her, continued to pursue her. This is what God's love is to us. Right? In some ways, this is even a more scandalous love. Right? How could God continue to love people, love the world that has played the harlot, the world, mankind, who has embraced spiritual adultery? Yet the Bible tells us God still loves us. Right? This is the message of our Christian faith. This is a message of love and commitment where they're perfectly wed together. And this is the greatest of all acts, the greatest of all commitments that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ came and he died for us. Jesus Christ came and he took on the evil of the world. He took on the evil in our hearts. He came to take on the punishment that we deserve for our spiritual adultery as we rejected God's love. Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross in our place. So focus on next week. Jesus Christ came and he rose again from the dead on the third day, the empty tomb, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks. And now through Jesus Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, God's goodness proves to prevail. Right? Through Jesus Christ, now evil has been defeated. And through his great, incredible, scandalous love for us, we can be now won back to him. Right? This is the incredibly good news that we have as Christians. That God loves us through Jesus Christ. That through his grace, through the power of the Spirit, that we are now able to love God back, to be what we have been created to be. And all that we must do is just turn and embrace God's love by embracing Jesus Christ. Right? To love him back, to commit our lives to him who first loved us. In the New Testament, the primary place where we put this love for Jesus Christ, love for God, back on display is through the church, right? The very thing that our Lord died for. Right? This is exactly what we see happening in our text. So in Acts 2, as mentioned, Peter preaches this incredible sermon. People respond. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know the love of Jesus Christ. They embrace the love of Jesus Christ. They give their lives to Jesus Christ. They worship Jesus. They show their love and commitment to Jesus through baptism. And then shortly after that, as mentioned earlier, they congregate. They assemble. They became the church. Look back with me to our text, verses 42 and 43. So look through this. We just see just this devoted group. Right? Not just going through the motions of playing church. Not just like punching in Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and then punching out an hour and a half later, depending on how long the preacher decides to preach. Rather, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the scriptures. Right? They met together in many ways, just like we're meeting together this morning, to hear from the scriptures, through the verbal proclamation of the scriptures, which we see throughout Acts, always revolved around the teaching of Jesus Christ, teaching who Jesus is, what he accomplished. In Acts, we see they taught about his death, taught about his resurrection. They taught that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the promised one of the Old Testament. Right, their teaching is far greater than just maybe like some type of like, you know, chicken noodle soup for your soul. Right, they were filling people with the good, good news of Jesus Christ. Which, on a side note, one of the true ways that you can discern if a sermon is helpful, even, you know, one of my sermons, if it's a helpful sermon, does it point you to Jesus? Does it point you to the Christ as he is revealed in the scriptures? Is Jesus Christ at the heartbeat of the sermon? Are you hearing about his love? Are you hearing how you can love him back? Is the sermon driving you, pushing you to worship our Lord? This is an illustration. I think I may have shared this at one time before, maybe a few years ago. But a friend of mine I went to seminary with, he's telling me a story about how he went to this pretty large conference a few years ago. And there was some kind of fairly popular speaker up there, Christian speaker, who will remain nameless. And he was leading the conference. And he was speaking, saying a lot of probably some good, you know, nuggets of wisdom, maybe some good moral choices, things like that. But as the sermon went on, like, he never mentioned anything about our Lord. Nothing about Jesus Christ. Nothing about the cross. Nothing about the resurrection. And finally, the guy sitting in front of my friend, sitting in the pew, whatever the seat's right in front, finally, he just had enough. And according to my friend, this guy stood up right in the middle and yelled out in this large auditorium for everyone to hear, you know, tell us about Jesus. Right, just tell us about Jesus. This is what we want to hear. We want to hear about our Lord Jesus. Right? This is the devotion that we are to have. This is what we long to hear. You know, as we gather together as a church, as the bride of Christ, we want to hear about our bridegroom. Right? This is what the apostles were doing throughout Acts. They were teaching about our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Tell us about Jesus. We want to know about Jesus. The primary place where you live out your devotion and love for God by sitting under the teaching of the scriptures, friends, it is in the church. So yes, no doubt, parachurches can be very helpful. Podcasts, radio programs, all can be very helpful in helping us understand God's word, but they're never meant to replace the church. So keep going in our text. We see the church, we love God by being devoted to fellowship, which we'll talk about more in just a bit. We're in our text how they were breaking bread together, which I guess possibly could mean like some type of fellowship meal, although I think this is a reference to the Lord's Supper, which we do weekly here. You know, this is a meal given to us by our Lord to the church, where the Spirit comes and just powerfully reminds us of God's love and commitment to us. It also helps us remind us of our love and commitment to Him to strengthen our faith. Right? This is not like a private meal. But the Lord's Supper, this is a corporate meal. So where we corporately, publicly confess again that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just on a side note, when we break bread here in just a little bit, don't just get so isolated in your own thoughts, but even just look around the room as other people are eating this meal. So not only is there power in eating the meal as an individual, but I think there's just power in seeing others eat that meal as well, as others are professing Christ. So keep going in our text. We also see in verse 42 that they were devoted to praying, which is our communication back to God. As we give up our praises, as we give out our requests, as we confess our sin, our failures, as we profess our dependency, and all these things communicate our love to God through prayer. While all Christ-centered prayers, even isolated ones, as individuals, while they can be honoring to God, I think the Scripture teaches that there's just something powerful about our corporate prayers, the prayers of the church. Jesus tells us that through the church, that the pleas and the prayers of the church, there's binding and loosing. As they gather together for corporate prayer, the Scripture shows that God is with us, which for us is one of the reasons why at 9:30, when we get together on Sunday mornings of prayer, why we think this is such an important time. So why we also have the pastoral prayer, like Robert did for us just a few moments ago, why we think it's so important as we pray together as the church. So it's why in our small groups, we want to pray together, have times within our villages where we pray. So why we have other times throughout the week where we pray together. There's just something important about our corporate prayers. There's just something powerful through that as we confess our love and commitment to the Lord corporately in prayer. Verse 43, we see in this first church, they had this sweeping awe that came upon every soul as they saw these great signs and wonders being done by God through his apostles. This word awe, is this not a great word to describe corporate worship? Right, they were in awe, collective, corporate awe of their Lord, of who He is and what He has done for them. Friends, to say it again, if you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves, and Jesus loved the church. Right? This is the vision that God has for you and I to best love Him, is through the assembly. So no doubt, say it again, things like personal quiet time, personal time where you're studying the Word, personal prayer time, personally standing in awe of who God is. Right? These are beneficial. They are God-honoring, but they're just not enough. Let's go back again just to Genesis again. Genesis 1, we see how God created work was at hand, or work was going out, going forward, and God, as He created all things, we remember how He labeled everything as being good. He's looking at this is good, this was good, this is good. And He looks at Adam after He created Adam. He said, you know what, Adam's very good. However, by chapter 2, as Adam is naming the animals, as God looked at Adam, who was alone in a sense that there's none like him, remember what God said? He said it was not good for Adam to be alone. And just think about that just for a second. Just take a step back. So at this point in the storyline of Scripture, there's no sin, no evil. In the world, God still had a relationship with Adam. God loved Adam. At this point, Adam still was loving God the way he was supposed to. Yet God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. But he needed others to best glorify, to best love his Lord. But we are to love God in community. It is not good if we seek to love God only in isolation. Let me say it again because I think it's important. The local church, this is the primary, not the only place, but the primary place where God has this vision to see His people love Him back. So that's the first point. Church is where we love God, where we put our display of God, our love for Him on display. Second, the church is where we love each other. So a few weeks back, my small group village took some time to actually read through this passage. And one of the things that impressed upon all of us was just how committed the people were in this text. Committed not just to God, which they certainly were, but really just how committed they were to each other. Which in an individualistic society that we live in, this would be something I think it's hard for us to grasp. I actually think this probably will be challenged most by this text. However, we see throughout this text, right, they were just committed to each other. Right? They were Christians who understood it was important for them to be together, to be the church. To back again to the cross, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the gospel. So Jesus Christ, when He died and rose again, not only did He restore mankind back to God, but He also restores mankind back to each other. Right? So through Jesus Christ, now we are able to fill the two great commandments, to love God, to love each other. Just as Adam was created to love God, he's also created to love Eve. Right? Mankind is created to love each other. And to say it again, once again, the primary place where this love for each other is to be fulfilled, to be lived out, is in the church. Scripture tells us that we are to especially love those of the household of faith. So let's just scan back again through this passage. Let's just see this loving and committed group. Verse 44, what do we read? We read, all who believe that they were together. Together, having all things in common. Right? Not just Jesus and me, Jesus and us. Verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings. They're distributing to as any had need. Which, by the way, this, I don't think this is a proof text for some type of like Christian socialism. I don't think that's what they're getting at this text. Rather, I think this is a great picture of the family feel that the church has for each other. Right? The church is so care for each other. They're even willing to make real sacrifices, financial sacrifices, to care for each other. Let me also say, I think this also speaks to the togetherness of this first church. Right? To be able to give to any as need, right? They would have required them to know what the needs were. Let's just think about this for a second, right? You and I can't fill the need if you and I do not know each other's needs. And you and I can't know each other's needs if we're not together. Right? We have to be together. We have to be in each other's lives. Verse 46, day by day, again, they were together. They were attending the temple together to worship. They were together breaking breads in their home. They were together. They received their food with gladness, with generous hearts. We just keep saying this once again. Not Jesus and me. This is Jesus and us. Just on a side note, if you're wondering why we encourage you, if possible, to be part of our small groups, this is one of the reasons why. Right? The church, that they came together, large corporation, like we're, or large group gathering like we're doing right now. They sat under the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. But they also came together in smaller levels. Right? They met in homes. They were more personal. They're more intimate. They had fellowship over a meal. Right? Both large group gatherings, small group gatherings, they're both important. Both are used by God to display love. Both are meant to be an act of praise, which you see in verse 47. As we love each other. Robert just prayed earlier, right? The true mark of being a follower of Jesus Christ is to love one another. Right? This is what the scripture he read, right? They will know us by our love for one another. Right? We have to be together, love each other. Let me just add real quickly though, before we move on to the final point. Even though this is the command, even though it's the design, this is not always easy. It's not always easy for a group of people, for a church, to love each other. Especially the longer we are around each other. So for example for us, let's just think about us as a church. We've been together officially as a church a little less than 5 years. And I think in many levels, it would actually be harder for us to love each other 5 years from now than it is today. Right, so even though Jesus Christ rescues us from our sin, even though he restores us back to God and restores us back to each other, as we wait for his return, right, we know we still sin. We are still sinners. We still have brokenness in our hearts. We will not fully love the way we should. And the longer we are around each other, the more obvious our brokenness and our sinfulness will be. Right, there's just something about the sands of time. They just have a way of exposing dark, broken areas in our hearts. Right? And we can see that. And it makes it more difficult to love each other when we see the brokenness in each other. Right? Our sins, our weakness, over time, can just weigh up eating at us. And especially if we live life on life like we see in this text. I think that's why the New Testament has so many commands and pleas and encouragements to church to just love each other. Love each other. It is not always easy. I'm sure the lack of love towards each other is a real part of the motivation that Paul had in his famous chapter 13 in Corinth. In Corinthians, he wrote to the church in Corinth, which often are read at weddings. But this, if you want to flip through that or look at it later, this context of this is not a wedding. It actually is for the church. How the church is meant to love each other. If you remember that text, Paul wrote that to the church, that they are to love with a love that is patient and kind towards one another. They are to love in such a way that there is no envy or boasting in the church. They are to love each other without being rude or arrogant. They were to love each other with a love that doesn't insist in its own way, which can be very hard to do in church life, especially in the individualistic society that we have. Right? Far too often, we just want the church to fill my needs, my way, rather than seeing how I can fill the needs of the church, how I can put aside my preferences for the betterment of others. In the church, we are to love in 1 Corinthians 13 with a love that is not irritable, not resentful. We are to love in a way that is not rejoicing in wrongdoing. But just think how many opportunities we have to do the opposite of all those things I just mentioned in the life of the church. How many opportunities there are in the church that lives life on life to be impatient with each other or unkind with one another, to be envious or boastful towards one another, to look at others in the church with like arrogance and rudeness that's kind of like bubbling out of our hearts. But just think how many opportunities there are for us as a church to say, you know, I'm putting my foot down and I'm going to insist that this is my way. And if not, if I don't get it my way, I'm going to make everyone else miserable. Or in fact, you know, I'm just gonna leave. If I don't get it my way, I'm out of here. Friends, being involved and committed to a local church, right? This is not easy. It's not always easy to love. It's a sin that is in our hearts. Right? This church and actually can almost be like a petri dish of this like perfect conditions where the easiest thing to do is anything but love. I refer back to that 1 Corinthians 13 passage. The church is also the great opportunity for us to love. To love that rejoices with the truth. The church is a great place for us to love that bears all things. The church is a great place to love that believes all things, that hopes all things, that endures all things. Right? The church, this is where we are to love with a love that just never ends. This is where we can love and cover a multitude of sins. The church is where we can love each other by carrying each other's burdens. To love one another, to grow in our Christian maturity, to love like Jesus loved. And still loves. Right? The love that Jesus loves is not an isolated love, but it's an intimate love, a personal love. Friends, the church is where we are to love one another. And third, finally, we'll throw this pretty quickly, the last point. The church is where we are to love others. So in this point here, I'm particularly thinking about those around us who have yet to trust in Jesus Christ. So in church life, we refer to the word like evangelism. Yes, once again, just there's no confusion here. The church is not the only place where this is to happen. So, for example, from my testimony, so just over 13 years ago, through a Bible study on campus at the Wisconsin Green Bay, I became a Christian because some believers on campus loved on me who was a party guy, a drunk. Right? This is not a church Bible study. This is just a parachurch Bible study. So no doubt God is using other ministries besides local churches to love on others and ministries that we should love and support and care for. Once again, what we see in the scriptures, the primary means in which we are to love others, do evangelism, is through the church. The book of Ephesians tells us the manifold wisdom of God that is advancing the kingdom of God. It is all being made known through the church. Ephesians even tells us that heaven itself is like watching in amazement as God's working out his great plan of salvation through the church. Take a look back at me one last time in our text, verse 47. As the people, the church, as they praise their Lord, as they praise God for who he is and what he has done, Luke wrote that they gained favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Just a few thoughts for you here on the church, how they loved others before I close. First, as the church loved others, but they reflected Jesus Christ. I'm going to I'm not reading too much in this. I think verse 47 was meant to take the mind of Theophilus, who I mentioned was the original recipient of this letter, take his mind, our mind, back to volume 1, which we refer to as Luke's gospel. So in volume 1, we read how the Lord grew, and as the Lord is growing, the first Christ child, and the first Christmas morning, God was making him perfect. Luke 2 tells us that he was increasing in wisdom and in stature, and it says this, and it said he grew in favor with God and with man. So now in Acts 2, we read that this church, the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ, how they now were growing in favor. The same thing. They were growing in favor with all the people. Right? The church was to love others just as our Lord loved. Throughout the gospel accounts, this is what Jesus does. Right? He was loving all kinds of people, rich people, poor people, educated people, common people. He's loving social outcasts. He's loving young people, old people, loving on them, pointing them to the kingdom of God. And he was gaining favor as he's drawing people to himself by his love. Now in the book of Acts, throughout the book, we see now the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, doing the same thing. They were loving all kinds of people. And our text tells us they too were now gaining favor with with all kinds of people as the Lord was using his people to draw others to himself. Right, this first church, right? They didn't confine themselves to themselves. They were not just kept in the four walls of their home. They didn't just pack it into some type of holy huddle, but they were out and about. They were involved in the community. They were loving their community. They were pointing their city of Jerusalem to the kingdom that is to come, right? Just as their Lord did, and they earned favor. Which is why, on a side note, just as a church, we want to be involved in our community. And we hope that you're finding areas for to serve and minister to our beloved city, to love on our city of Madison with the hopes that we might gain favor, that we might be able to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ, to add weight to the credibility of our message by earning favor, by loving on our city. Even this past week here at West High, like they know we're taking up donations for school supplies to them, which, by the way, if you brought some in the back, we have a bucket there if you want to bring your school supplies for them. They also know that we're here this week pulling weeds, picking up trash around the school, things like that. In a small way, they continue to help us just gain favor here. In fact, one of the workers here recently said something along the lines of just how kind and generous our church is, which allowed me to share back, well, how can we not be kind and generous after how generous and kind God has been to us through Jesus Christ? Right? Our favor has allowed me to proclaim the gospel, finding favor, looking for opportunities to find favor where the door is open, whether it's in your community or in your neighborhood, your places of work. Church, seek to love others. Reflect the love of Jesus Christ. Second, the church also loved others because they talked about Jesus Christ. For the Lord to add to their number those who are being saved day by day, there had to be necessary for the church to verbally share the good news of Jesus Christ. So yes, we want to do social good in our city. We want to love those around us. But we never want to do it in such a way that that is all we are doing. Right? We must share our words, not just with actions, but more importantly, we want to share with our words. The number that was added daily, those are being saved, was not just because the church is doing nice social things. Right? No one's going to come to faith just because like we take up an offering for school supplies. Right? They were coming to faith because the people were sharing about Jesus Christ. The church was telling others about his kindness, about his goodness. They were proclaiming the good news of the wooden cross and the empty tomb. And because of that, through the proclamation, we read how the Lord added to their numbers. Right, church, this is one of the reasons why we exist. This is one of the main reasons why we exist, so that others might hear about Jesus Christ, so that others might believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, the greatest way you can love on others is to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about the really, really good news of Jesus Christ. So I know this can be hard. It can be difficult. At times it can even be awkward. But this week, let me just invite all of us to just throw yourself out there and share your faith. Just throw yourself out. Just see what happens. Just try to share your faith with somebody. If you have questions that'll be done, what that looks like, you can talk to me, talk to Robert after the service. We'd be glad to help you think through those ways. The world that we're living in is looking for answers. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for meaning. In this last week, our mission team, they could testify that to us. They talked to just a number of people who are looking for some type of answers in life. In church, in Jesus Christ, right, we have the answers. We know what our purpose is. We know the meaning of life through Jesus Christ. And you might be surprised at how your people at work or in your neighborhood might respond if you just even invited them to church on Sunday or invited them to your small group. They're looking for answers. They're looking for hope. They're looking for meaning. In fact, let me just give you this. This is a stat I read recently. It said 82% of unchurched people, or people who are not most likely not Christians, don't go to church, they're at least somewhat likely to come check out a church only if they were invited. Think about that. 82% would come check out a church if someone just invited them. They were at least somewhat likely to happen. But this is the tragic part of that goes with that stat. 98% of churchgoers will never invite someone. Think about that. 98% of us will never invite someone to church, even though 82% of those we might interact with would come. So I don't want to give you that stat to put a guilt trip on you. But just as an encouragement, love others with the gospel. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Pray that God would add to our number day by day those are being saved. Church, let me remind you, we get to do this together. Right? This is a project that we do together. Right? The church is where we love others. This is not something we do in isolation. We get to do this together. So in closing, friends, this morning, I invite you to love the church. To really love the local church. Even ask you to invite you to love our local church. Love Red Village Church. Be committed to Red Village Church. You know, if you're old, continue to love her. If you're new to our church, we invite you to love our body. We know we're not a perfect church, but we still would love you to join our church. To love God here. To love others here. To love those outside of us here. Friends, I invite you to be present and active. Serve the church. Pray for the church. Invest your life in the church. Remember that in the New Testament, the church, this is where God's vision is for his people. The church is where the mission statement of God is to be lived out. It is the church where we are to love him. This is the church where we are to love others. The church is where we are to love those outside of us. Right? This is our challenge and our call this morning. Not just Jesus and me, rather with linked arms, linked hearts, Jesus and us. The church. This is where we're designed to put on display the wooden cross and the empty tomb that mean everything to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you that you sent your Son with great love and commitment to die for the church. And God, please help us to love the church. And God, I pray that you would bless our church for your glory. God, please, we pray that you would give us much grace to love you as a church. We also pray for much grace to love each other as a church. God, we know that at times it is not easy to love one another. But we pray that you would give us grace in that. And God, I also pray that you would help us to reach out to those who do not yet know you. God, I pray you'd help us to find favor in our city. That you help us to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ through our good works. But more than that, God, I pray that you would help us to verbally proclaim Christ and that you might add many to our number. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.